So the conference is in Indianapolis on September 23rd and 24th. It will continue on the 24th, assuming any members are still there on the 24th. Can you imagine Jesus Christ interrupting the conference? Seriously, I just hope it happens during either Waylon or Alan's talk. Because I want Trifina and Trifos to hear what I have to say. Those are my girls. But you know, I must bow my will to the will of God, to the will of the Father, and this I will do. But it's really interesting to think about. I think about the practical things of this snatching away because I take it so literally, and I know you do too, but when it comes down to the nuts and bolts, sometimes it seems so fantastic, it's hard to talk about it, not for me. So this is what people will think. This might be a really good opportunity for God. I hope he doesn't miss it. That with people, with believers at the conference, if you don't come home from the conference because the snatching away happens to occur on that day, then what are your families going to think? Well, my loved one or my friend or my favorite heretic went off to be with other heretics, and the heretics met it in a dance studio, some weird place in Indianapolis with some weird guy, Andy May. Andy May is the host of the conference. You'll meet him. He's great. I'm going to give you more details. Don't know where it's going to be for sure. Last time it was in a dance hall. And so obviously they ran off together. They joined a cult, and now they went to some, you know, warehouse, or they're up in the mountains, or they're part of a cult. That's the word that's going to go around. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Let the chips fall. They said that the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. He was kidnapped, in other words. And they forwarded the lie that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. So people will say all sorts of things when we're gone. And I suppose later, this is what I think, later they will investigate more thoroughly and they will read of the teachings and they will find my writings. They all listened to this guy named Martin Zender and he wrote some things, and they'll listen to these videos and they'll go, And I think eventually it will be known that these people were in the body of Christ, we weren't, and we should have listened to them. That's going to be upon mature reflection. We should have listened to these people. We thought they were nuts. In fact, they had the truth the whole time. I'm giving you a little different view on the camera here. I don't really like it, but I thought it was different. This poster up here, it was here when I got here. It's up South Beach. South Beach. It's got all the like Florida colors on it, the lime greens, oranges, and pinks. I don't know why those are Florida colors. What are we, what are we here anyway? What do they think we are here in South Florida? Some kind of hedonistic culture? We just like pinks and palm trees? There's the intricate architecture of my camera, of my microphone mounting. This is the same microphone I had in Brazil in the bunker. This is my Glinda ball. Glinda shows up in The Wizard of Oz. It doesn't sound like that. I forget what it sounds like. This is a cup given to me. This is a shot glass given to me by Ken in Birmingham, Alabama. It says Nashville. Ken was one of the guys from Minnesota that came down to Birmingham. And this guy, great guy, he says, I'm coming to Birmingham to have a shot with Martin Zender. And indeed, that's exactly what he did. And he gave that to me as a gift. So I hold that in high esteem because of Ken. Now, the question is that I want to ask you this morning, did Paul know that the snatching, the kingdom was going to happen 6,000 years from Adam? I say yes, He did know. Now think about this. I've told you before, and I will still hold to this, that Paul expected the snatching away to take place at any time. I think he knew that it was a present expectation. It was always to be an expectation. And so he had that in his heart. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore we, the living, who remain to the coming of Christ." So I think he expected maybe to be of that company. But he's the guy who wrote Hebrews, and he wrote that there's a Sabbatism remaining for the people of God. And he knew that it was 1,000 years, I believe. And I think that being only 4,000 years, only 4,000 years removed from Adam, Paul would certainly have been aware of the 7,000-year plan. Therefore, can you imagine, he understands that the kingdom cannot come for another 2,000 years because he knows that he's only 4,000 years from Adam. So he's not telling anybody the kingdom is near, Paul's not, but he's saying the snatching away is near. Now, let me ask you this. We think the kingdom of God is on the horizon because we are indeed in the year either 5989 or 5990. I say 5989. But to Paul, it was 2,000 years in the future. Now, try to imagine something 2,000 years in the future. It's so mind-boggling. For us who are in the year 2017, let's say that we found out the kingdom is, it's really a 9,000-year plan or a 10,000-year plan. So let's say the kingdom is 2,000 years away, and we have to imagine life in 4017. It's mind-boggling. You cannot imagine life in 4017. I mean, I remember in the 80s thinking what life would be like at the turn of the millennium, which would have been 20 years away in 2000. And that seemed weird enough, but to think of something 2,000 years in the future. Well, that's exactly what Paul did. That's exactly what Paul had to do. He thought of something 2,000 years in the future. And Paul would have said 2017. In his mind, he's thinking 2028, because he knew the significance of the year 28. He was writing from the year probably 36, generally 36 to 60. And so he's thinking 2028, and to him, that would be the weirdest sounding thing ever, 2028. He'd be like, shaking his head, driving it from his mind, cannot imagine some distance. And yet here we are. It was so cool. I saw this Three Stooges episode, and I can't remember the details of it, but of course the Stooges were recorded in the 30s, 40s and 50s, but it was 1930. It was a Curly episode, and they were doing some calculation as to when they would earn enough money to afford something that they never could afford. And if they made a dollar a day, how much would it take? So Curly does this thing where he goes like he's formulating something in his head, and of course the sound effects guys have this sound of like a cash register, and Curly's sitting there going, and he spits out a hypothetical receipt tape from his mouth, and he says, I think he says like, 2010. So in the year 2010, the Stooges, Larry, Curly, and Moe would be able to afford whatever they were trying to afford. And like, I was watching it in the year 2010, and it was so weird. Like, When will we be able to afford that? And Curly's like, 2010. Or maybe it was 2012. I was in the year that he mentioned in the episode, which was filmed in like the 20s or the 30s. And it was so weird that to them, that would have been like an obscure time into the future, something like there'd be flying cars in existence or floating cities or whatever. And yet I was living in that year. So the forward looking to the future is such a strange enterprise. But here's the amazing thing is that Paul, I think, knew the kingdom was probably 2,000 years from then. So you don't hear him talking about the kingdom of God being near, but he talks about the snatching away being near. And this guy was the smartest guy on the planet concerning both evangels. So think about it. This guy, Paul, believes that the snatching away could occur 2,000 years before the kingdom. Ooh, I just went a little dark and I like it. the lighting on my computer went down a little bit. I tend to correct that, but I'm liking it. So I think, oh, now it went really dark. That's no good. All right. I think that Paul had no problem in his mind thinking that the snatching away could occur 2,000 years before the kingdom. This tells you how much Paul disassociates the snatching away from any time peg or any sign having to do with the kingdom. It's so not related to it, except the fact that he states in Romans 11:25 that the fullness of the nations must come in before blindness is removed from Israel. All right, I'm suggesting to you that blindness could be removed from Israel, not the entire nation, but the 144,000 on September 23rd, and that if the snatching away occurs before that, then it would be boom, boom, like thunder and lightning. So it doesn't matter as long as it happens before. Paul thought it could have happened 2,000 years before. It didn't matter. You see, there's a huge time area here, and the only thing of import is that the body of Christ will be snatched away before God resumes with Israel. Another question is, in Romans 11:26, Paul says, "And thus all Israel shall be saved." The question is, the "and thus all Israel shall be saved," does that speak of Israel finally coming into the kingdom, or does it speak of the 144,000 being prepared? If it speaks of Israel coming into the kingdom, then the body of Christ could be snatched away as late as the middle of the last 7 years, and Paul's saying would still be true, that the fullness of the nations did come in, and the blindness on Israel being removed then is blindness in toto, in that the nations coming into the kingdom, and not merely the 144,000 coming in to a realization of the truth. I'm going to do something funky with my camera here, just because I'm playing around today, and it's kind of fun. Let's see here. Let's try this on. All right. So, I think what this is telling us is that we can't say for certain how long before the fullness of Israel comes in, the body of Christ is snatched away. And we can't say, when Paul speaks of callousness being removed from Israel in Romans 11:25, we can't say with certainty whether that is blindness coming off of the 144,000, God finally removing the curse from the majority of Israel, or if it's Israel being born in one day and coming into the kingdom. More on this as we get into this verse, but I don't like this camera angle. The fun fact here is that Paul knew of the 6,000-year plan of God, I think, and that he still thinks the snatching away could occur in his lifetime. Mull over that. Now, I told you about Ernest Martin's site, askelk.com. In my mind, I'm thinking, ask ELM. Ask ELM. But no, ASK stands for his organization, Association for Scriptural Knowledge, ASK. It's not Ask ELM. It's Association of Scriptural Knowledge, ELM. I wanted to make that clear. So, back to Revelation chapter 12. And seen was another sign in heaven. This is another sign. It's not called the great sign. The great sign is what I consider the constellation of Virgo. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon underneath her feet, on her head a wreath of 12 stars. On her head, and being pregnant, she is crying, travailing, and tormenting to be bringing forth. And seeing was another sign. It's not a great sign. It's another sign in heaven. And lo, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and seven horns. And I told you, I believe this is the beast. and on his head seven diadems. This is the woman, the prostitute, the harlot, the unfaithful Israelites riding the beast, and its tail is dragging a third of the stars of heaven and casts them into the earth. Tricky passage. Tricky passage. Is the tail dragging literal stars from heaven? Because we're talking about a wreath of 12 stars in verse 1 as part of a known constellation, the only woman in the heavens, and we're making those literal stars, that is, literal heavenly bodies. And when we have to consider literal or figurative, we have to take each line on its own. We can't say, oh, this whole passage, everything's literal, or in this whole passage, everything's figurative. We have to consider each line independently, each word independently, in context. And the default setting is we're going to take it literally if we can. So in verse 3, and seen was another sign in heaven, and lo, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns. Well, this immediately harkens us back to a previous section of Revelation where the beast is said to have seven heads and 10 horns. And so I think that therefore the red dragon is figurative, of course, and I don't think it speaks of a constellation. I think it speaks of the beast. And its tail is dragging a third of the stars of heaven and casts them into the earth. A difficult passage. I consider these stars to be celestial beings. The dragon is calling for help to be devouring the child, and for help it calls upon spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. A third of the stars of heaven cast them into the earth, and the dragon stands before the woman who is about to be bringing forth, that it may be devouring her child whenever she may be bringing forth. This woman here, according to A. Enoch, and I agree with this, is not a single woman, but it is a corporate woman. It is faithful Israel, and she is about to be bringing forth not a single son, but a corporate son, and it is, I believe, the 144,000. And she brought forth a son. This is the corporate son. A male who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron club. The temptation is to make this Jesus Christ. Except for this. And then it says, and her child is snatched away toward God and toward his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place made ready by God, that there may be, that they may be nourishing her 1,260 days. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first one perfected, and he brings others to perfection, others to glory through suffering. This is a transadministrational truth. It happens for the body of Christ, and it also happens for Israel. And who is about to be shepherding all the nations. Just as the dragon and the beast can be seen to be either a corporate entity, or it can be seen to be the ultimate beast, the adversary, who's behind the corporate entity. Thus also the son can be seen to be either the 144,000 or the son who's energizing the 144,000. So you see, we have both things in this passage. We have an entity on earth called the wild beast, called a fiery red dragon, that's being run, that's being energized, that's being inspired by the dragon, the serpent, Satan. Likewise, those are the bad guys. And they're being assisted, this is interesting too, they're being assisted by a third of the stars of heaven, or they're being assisted by a myriad of spiritual beings who come to the aid of Satan. We know that Satan has ministers, Satan has cronies, Satan has helpers, like Santa Claus has helpers, Satan has helpers, God has helpers, angels, messengers. Satan also has angels, messengers, only these are the bad guys, and they are helping him. And all this drama, this is dramatic. A third of the stars of heaven, the drama is such that you have to look at what the drama is arrayed against and realize that this is one of the biggest events in Aeonian history, that a son is about to come forth. But it's not the son, singular, Jesus Christ, of two millennia ago, even though he too was born of a woman who travailed, but this is all a type of what is about to be. It's a type of what is happening in Revelation 12. It's the prototype. The birth of Christ from a virgin is a prototype of the birth of his conglomerate son, his corporate son, the 144,000, the vast throng. And just as Herod tried to destroy Jesus Christ when he was born, but that's one person, one baby. One little baby. So Herod says, oh, I'm going to kill all the little babies. But now, I'm not saying that what's happening now is greater. I'm just saying that there's more of them. Now we have 144,000 and even perhaps a vast throng being prepared for the shepherding of the nations with a rod of iron. You say, but it's Jesus who's going to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. I know. But the 144,000 will do it in his stead, in his name, just like Jesus administers a kingdom in Jerusalem. But I thought David was the king. David is a king, but he acts in the authority under the name of Jesus Christ. And so, likewise, 144,000 will have Christ's name on them. They have his name written on their forehead, and they will be executing his laws, his will on the earth, and acting in perfect accord with his name. The term Elohim in Genesis 1:1, and in a beginning created by the Elohim, were the heavens and the earth. King James says God. Well, which is it? It's plural. Well, God used a plurality of spiritual beings, good ones, to create the earth. God himself didn't pull the trigger or push the button. These other beings did. Well, I thought all things came through Christ. Indeed, they did. It's a chain of command. If you take the name El, which is the name of God, which is a Hebrew term, subjector, you also have Christ called Eloah. I believe that's in the book of Job. I think it's the only time that title is used. I could be mistaken, but it means, well, the term El means subjector, and Eloah means to subjector. In other words, Christ, the root word is still there, El. Eloah, El, Eloah, the root word is there, El. So Christ is of El. He's also a subjector, but there's an added suffix there, which is to subjector. So he subjects all things to his Father God. Now, there are Elohim. That's of one further down the line. It also contains the root word El, but it's a plurality of beings. They subject all. The Elohim subject all things to Eloah, to Christ, who subjects all things to El. And the common root word, I emphasize this, is El. That's El. They're all El. They're all on the same page. They're on the same team. They're acting on behest of the same being, God. And so you could say that the Elohim are doing it, but it's really God doing it. By extension, it's God doing it, but he works with intermediaries. He delegates responsibilities. Likewise, Jesus Christ, the Jew, Jesus Christ, the son of David, I should say, don't mean any disrespect there, he delegates responsibility to the 144,000. So when it says that she's about to be bringing forth a son, a male, who's about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron club, this can be a corporate people, and it can just as well be said of them that they're shepherding the nations with an iron club. You can almost say it interchangeably, although I would make a distinction between, I would say it's 144,000 actually with their fingers on the trigger. They're the ones going around the earth making disciples of all the nations. But I thought the 12 apostles were making disciples of all the nations. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Isn't that the charge Jesus gave to the 12 apostles, the disciples? Yes, but they're going to be doing that. But I thought Jesus said they're going to be seated on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Indeed, they will be. But they will send out, they will delegate the 144,000 who will act in their name, but they're acting in the name of Christ, in the name of David. It all goes down the line. Everybody has the common spirit. So you could say, Well, the disciples, the 12 apostles, including Peter and James and John, they're making disciples of all the nations. Someone could say, that's not true. I saw the 144,000 going out, spreading out over the entire earth, 12,000 here, 12,000 there. They're the ones making disciples of all the nations. And it's a moot point. It's an argument that doesn't need to happen because both things are true. The 144,000 are the ones pulling the trigger, but the disciples are the ones who are, they're delegating it. They're giving the decree. They're doing it, right? They're doing it. I could turn my fan on here, and the fan blows the air on me, and I could say, what's causing this? Well, the electricity is causing it, coming through the wire, or should I say the blades are causing it. It's like, where does the buck stop? Where does the electricity come from? It comes from that power plant. Where does that come from? Well, it came from coal. Where did coal come from? Came from the earth. Where did the earth come from? Came from God. God is blowing air on me. God is doing it. Yes, it's true. God is doing it, but he's using the blades through a multitude of intermediaries. So I see the same thing happening here with the woman and with the son that she's bringing forth, and the fact that they're going into the wilderness. Do you really think that Jesus Christ is going back into the wilderness to be nourished for 1,260 days? No, this is not a single man going into the wilderness. This is a corporate people going into the wilderness for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, which is a number God loves. Ooh, it's delicious to him. So, I'm doing the best I can with this passage, and I will continue to do the best that I can. And if anyone wishes to correct me, they are completely free to do that. And I like the fact that I like the fact that I'm making sense. I like the fact that I'm here in this room by myself making sense of a book that was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a guy named John, and we're talking about this, and it's coming to us, and we're interpreting signs. These are signs. And even though it's difficult, we're looking at other passages, and I'm taking you to Micah 5. Wait for it. I'm going to Micah 5. I'm going to show you how that passage lines up with Revelation 12, and that's going to prove to you, I think, that this is a corporate son being birthed by a corporate woman, and that something will happen on September 23rd, 2017, but it better not interrupt my talk.